Let's take our Bibles tonight. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 this evening. And we're going to look at a familiar passage here in what is one of the most familiar sections of Scripture and indeed the Gospels. It's one of my favorite sections of the Gospel of Matthew. And there is so much in the Sermon on the Mount that comprises chapters 5, 6, and 7. And these chapters, of course, are the most extended sermon that we have recorded of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were probably many others that did not, by the Holy Spirit's interceding, make its way into the Scriptures, I'm sure. Christ, no doubt, said many of these things in other sermons in different ways. And by the way, I think that's why we get some of the different perspectives in the Gospels, is He said the same things and maybe didn't say them exactly the same way every time, but the principles were always the same and true. But this is such a wonderful passage, and I thought that, of course, this one, like many others, if you and I could even put a fraction of what Christ tells us to do into consistent practice in our daily lives, what a revolution that would be, what a difference there would be in our lives with Christ if we could put these things, incorporate them. There is so much here. And the theme, of course, is living righteously in the kingdom of God. And what our Lord is preaching here to those within earshot is the fact that here are the characteristics of those who are genuinely part of the kingdom of God. Now keep in mind, there were those that thought they were already there. Many of them were not. They were part of the religious sects of the day. The Pharisees, the Sadducees were no doubt apart and listening and again trying to set Christ up for failure and whatnot. And you can imagine how this cuts against their grain, because He's telling them, look, there are certain things that will characterize one who is a part of God's kingdom. Again, they thought that they had all of those characteristics, and He is pointing out blatantly that they do not. And so you can imagine how they felt and what their response would be to the Lord Jesus Christ as He makes these points. And so what an interesting thing that we have going on here in this entire section. But we're going to zero in on one section from verses 38 down through verse 42. And I would like to read those. And Christ says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whosoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and do not, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." What we have here is what I have entitled the doctrine of above and beyond. And that is exactly what the Lord is trying to get everyone, again, listening to His voice, to understand about the law. And so we have to put in context here a little bit what our Lord is doing and saying here. Again, He is directly challenging the perspectives that, again, in particular the Pharisees, or specifically the Pharisees, what they had, the perspective and the belief that they had regarding the law. And He's going to shed a whole new light on the law. Now let's remember that our Lord said that He had not come away to destroy the law, but to what? To fulfill it. And He is going to live that out through His life in everything that He did and everything that He said. He was not taking away the law. He was pointing toward the fact that He had come in incarnate form to fulfill it. And he lived that out as we know. And so Christ, what he does in this section is, and this is one of them, but he takes six Old Testament laws, and again, he sheds a different perspective, a new light, as it were, upon these laws. And the Pharisees could only stand back and listen, and of course, in wonder and in anger, perhaps, at what Christ was doing to these laws. Again, they missed the whole point. They missed the whole point of the law. They looked at it, as did many in their day, as an end unto itself. That if they could just perform as many of them as they could, and of course, as many as they could fool people into thinking that they performed, then they were okay. We talked a little bit about that in our class, the college class this morning. But the Pharisees, again, they were wondering about all of these things in the law and if they could make themselves look good in the eyes of man. Well, we note that Christ says, here's an interesting phrase, six times he says in this section, beginning in verse 20 and going all the way to verse 44, there are six occasions where he says this, "You have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you." Now, that's a very important phrase. And six times he says it. Look, he is not saying that this law is awful and it's wrong and it needs to be done away with. What he is saying by that phrase is, you have heard a certain teaching, or you have heard a certain perspective on it, but I want to give you another one, the correct one. And that's exactly what he does. And so we look tonight at one of them, and that is the law of retaliation. The law of retaliation. And it's an Old Testament law. And he quotes, or he is referring to it, he says, "You have heard that it was said," and then he quotes from the Old Testament. Now, sometimes you will see this if you look in commentaries or you do studies on it. There is a name for this law that has been given by, I guess, Bible teachers and scholars and theologians and whatnot. And it is called, in the Latin, the law of lex talionis. And it's again referred to, or it, that means the law of retaliation. And what does it mean? It's obviously in the Mosaic Law. Let's look at it. Turn to, in your Old Testament, turn with me to, let's look at just a couple of examples of this. There are actually more than one or two, but let's look at a couple in Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, in fact, that is the verse that he quotes, our Lord, to these who are listening to his sermon. Now, this is a very interesting thing, and we've got to keep in mind what this is all about, and then how our Lord is going to shed the new light, as it were, upon this law. It says, "Eye for eye," verse 24 of Exodus 21, "eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." Now, what we have going on here is, again, this law, it's called the law of retaliation, but actually it is better viewed, technically speaking, as the law of justice. That is what the Lord wanted. They took it to an extreme in calling it and referring to it and practicing retaliation. That is not what God had in mind. Now again, you might be saying, "Well, Pastor, that's awfully hard. That is a difficult thing. That is a high bar in the law to live up to." You're exactly right. Because what he is saying here is you can have justice, and the law specifies this, in many different scenarios and in different kinds of cases. And some of them to us in our culture are very strange. It talks about when somebody would steal their donkey or whatever, their cattle or ox or whatever due to... And we don't think about those kinds of things. But it was the idea of bringing justice, and even in more serious cases. But here's the key. The key was that they were to yes, have justice without having the heart attitude of revenge. That is a high bar to meet, isn't it? But here again, why would the Lord put such a high bar in the law? And I believe it's this, to show that, you know what, it is difficult and well nigh impossible for you to keep it. Why would he do that? To point to the fact that, you know what, in fact, we can't keep it perfectly, and therefore you have to believe in the one who comes to fulfill it. You understand our thinking here? But they took it to the extreme, and like many, many other things, especially in the Jewish nation, they violated and they exploited this law, and our Lord, that's why he addresses it here. Well, there's another verse, of course, in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 21, where he says, in this verse, it's very similar, he says, "Your eye shall not pity, life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." Again, it's the idea of justice. And in the world which is designed and is desired by God would have that kind of complete justice. But man in his sinful heart cannot and usually will not have this kind of justice without sin in his heart, which is vengeance or revenge upon the other. And that was a violation of the law. It was not designed for an individual seeking a vendetta against another. It was simply designed to seek fairness and justice. Wouldn't it be nice if that was the way the world really worked? But unfortunately, again, why doesn't it? Because it points back to the weakness, the frailty of man in his own heart. And that's the reason why. But again, they were practicing this, they were abusing this law. So, in the next section, from verses 39 to 42 in our text, our Lord, again, he's going to give a new perspective on this law that was being abused like many others. And he's going to give four principles here of what I call, again, the doctrine of above and beyond. All right, you ready to write them down? All right. Is it hot in here? Somebody can go bump that down if they want to. I'm hot. The ladies are like, "I'm perfect." Okay, I understand. I understand. But nevertheless, if you want to bump that down a degree there or two, that will be fine. If you ladies get cold, ask your husband for his suit coat and wrap up, okay? All right? It's better to be too cold than too hot when it comes to buildings, okay? So I know you don't agree with that, ladies, but that's fine. So, what's the new doctrine? The new doctrine, here's number one. Number one, the principle of the other cheek. The principle of the other cheek in verse 39. Look at this one. "But I tell you not to resist an evil person." That word "resist" is a word which means do not stand opposed to. Now that's very interesting. He goes on to say, "But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Now that's a very familiar verse. It's often taken out of context. But here our Lord again is addressing this whole law that was being violated. And he goes to the very heart and the core of human nature. And again, what is that? The bottom line here is he is addressing the human tendency and that which is found in all of us to seek revenge when we're wrong. When we are wronged, I should say. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever felt like that? When you've been wronged by someone, okay, maybe you can think back even now, growing up with your siblings. Did you ever desire revenge on them? And did you ever get it? Okay, I'm sure if we went around the room, we would have some very interesting stories about sibling rivalry, but also sibling revenge. Is that right? Some of you are looking awfully pious at me tonight. Okay, and you know that you're right here. Okay, and we all are. There is a human tendency. If someone does something to us, what is human nature? Get them back. And not only that, get them good. And I think that's, by the way, being taught in our society today. If you're wronged, you have every what? Right to get back at them. It's your rights, and we hold on to those. And sometimes those rights, again, I'm not denying that we have them, but they can become, if we're not careful, listen, they in themselves can become idols as well if we're not careful. And our Lord puts a whole new perspective on rights here. And so we need to look at this. Now, what I want to hasten to say is this. Now, let's back up and think about this for a moment also. This principle of the other cheek that he's talking about, that again, this is totally new to them. They had never heard this concept before. It's in the law, you retaliate, and you seek justice, but the problem was they were doing it with a revengeful or vengeful spirit, and that was not the design or the desire of the Lord. But even as he says this, as Christ preaches this, this does not repeal what we might would call, on the other side of it, the principle of self-preservation. Is there such a thing? Yes, there is. How do we know that? Well, there are examples in Scripture. We don't have time tonight to go all into that. But the most basic proof for the principle, doctrine, if you will, of self-preservation is the fact that inherent in all of us is the desire to live and have life and so forth. It's inherent in every human being. We do not want to die. There is this overwhelming desire to live. And when our lives are on the line or threatened, what does man, as he is created, do? He will do everything he can to stay alive. You see stories like that. There's all kinds of adventure stories. There's stories in the military of those who maybe were abandoned by others or lost or whatever it may be. And there is the stories of survival. And it's amazing how the human can survive when he is put in very difficult circumstances. Where does that come from? My friends, listen. That comes from God, our Creator. There's the law of preservation. And along with that, there is the law or the principle of defense, defending our lives and our loved ones. Is that biblical? Yes, it is. Now, I am not here saying, listen carefully, that the Second Amendment is biblical. But I will say this. The Second Amendment is wise. Okay? Did you catch that? The Second Amendment is not found in the Scripture. Okay? Now, I know some might say, well, yeah, it is, Pastor, and I can show you the proof text. Well, okay. But I don't think there's a proof text for the Second Amendment, but I do think there's principles for it. It's a wise thing. We are created to do what? We have this inerrant desire to protect, yes, our lives, but the lives of others. What are you men, what is your first priority when it comes to your family? You know, as well as anything, that if danger comes, the first thing you're going to do is protect them. Is that right? You're going to protect them. And that's why we do everything we can to do that. That's why we have all the security measures that we do. That's why we have all of the alarm systems that we can now buy for our homes. You know, in essence, if you really think about it, that's sad that we actually have to have those type of things in our society, but they have become an evil necessity. And so we do it. Why? Because we know that it is godly to protect and defend. That is not, listen carefully to me, that is not what is in play in this particular verse. He is not repealing that law of self-preservation. You say, well, how can that be? If someone comes and they smite us or they slap us on the cheek, look, a slap on the cheek is usually not life-threatening. Now, it can be. It could be, potentially, I'm sure. But he does not have that in mind when he is talking about being smitten on the cheek. This is somebody who is insulting, or they are coming along and they are angry, and again, they would make such an action to us or against us. And so he's saying, look, if this happens to you, he says, you need to do what? And this is, again, for these listening, and maybe even us in the 21st century, that's extreme. Or we might use the buzzword, that's radical, because that's just not done. Now, again, think about that. Someone comes and they're angry enough to where they would smack us across the face. What would be our reaction? What would be our reaction? The natural man, that which is inside of us, the flesh, which often is so strong, is probably one that's going to be very quickly reactive to that action. Christ says, no. He says, even that is extreme, isn't it? He's saying, look, there may be this law of retaliation, he says, but there's something above and beyond that. And here's a watchword for us, folks, and it's this. Are you listening? We need, when we approach people, it doesn't matter if they're saved or unsaved, the watchword when we deal with people is the word grace. Grace. We must treat people, no matter who they are, with grace. You know why? I'll give you the main reason why. And here it is. It's very simple. It's because our Lord does it. He treats us with grace. Therefore, we are to treat others with grace. Do they deserve it? No, sometimes they don't. Do you have people in your life or have had that really get on your nerves? We refer to them as the prickly person. You ever had a prickly person in your life? Man, you guys are just... I would like to see at least somebody nodding their head if they're sleeping than just nothing, okay? All right? Did you have a rough day this afternoon? Okay. Did you? Okay. Well, there's an amen, okay? Maybe we should start having the coffee on Sunday nights in the vestibule. I don't know, but or putting it intravenously as you come in, whichever. But you know what? Look, this goes against everything that we know against our flesh. We simply cannot stand for somebody to get on our nerves or under our skin or go against us or say things about us. And what do we need? What is the operating principle when these difficult, and again, in your workplaces, they call them interpersonal relationships, and they have whole seminars and all this kind of stuff on those things and this and that and so forth and so on. Look, all you need, you don't need all the big fancy seminars or the textbook. You need one word, and that's the word grace when it comes to dealing with people. By the way, can I also mention this? It's the same way in your house with your spouse and with your children. We operate by grace. It is not getting what we deserve. Grace. I experienced grace when I was a young boy. I remember the day that I was outside. It was a summer hot day, and I was at my grandmother. My grandmother, she dispensed grace in this one instance. And I don't know if I've ever told you about this story, but I was outside. It was a summer day. I was messing around with the hose outside her house and just messing and whatnot. My father comes around the corner, and I thought it would be funny to spray him. And so I took the hose, and I went like this, and he just stood there with his hands in his pocket. And I completely soaked him from head to foot. He was completely drenched. He just stood there, didn't say a word. But I could see him getting mad. It was one of the few times where I saw my dad really, really get mad with me. He said, "Get in the house." And I knew what was coming. I thought it was funny. He didn't. But I was at my grandmother's, thank the Lord. And this was a prime example of my grandmother interceding on my behalf. And I remember her saying, "Now, don't spank him. Don't spank him. He was just having fun." And she was pleading with me. And you know what? She ended up winning. Praise God. You know what it was that day? It was grace. It was grace. Although my dad never let me forget it. Okay? But you know what? We need grace in our lives when it comes to dealing with people and difficult situations. And even maybe people we don't care for that much. Maybe some of you work with them. But you know what? Here's what I want you to think about when you go into those situations is oftentimes maybe there are those that you work with and they can be very annoying and they can be very harsh whatever it may be. But here's the thing, folks. Number one, maybe they don't have the Lord. Number one. And we don't know what kind of story or sometimes the history and the background and the things that they are dealing with in the present moment, even in their own homes. And as difficult as it is for you and I as believers oftentimes, think about it is much more for those who know not Christ. We don't know what they're going through. We can apply that same thing to other believers. Sometimes they are not the happiest people on the earth. Sometimes even Christians can be some of the most harsh and dare say obnoxious. But you know what? Again, we don't know what they're going through. We don't know the trials, the burdens, and so forth. We might have our own opinion, but oftentimes we don't know. And the operating word is always grace. I think that's what's in play here. It was something that the Pharisees, because of their self-centered life, they did not know that word. It was not a watchword and a word or an action and an attitude that was practiced among them. Their only desire was that everyone speak well of them, and they would do everything in their power to make sure that that was the case. So it didn't matter how, interestingly and ironically, how they treated other people. You would think that it would be otherwise, but it certainly wasn't. You know, I think, again, one of the greatest examples, obviously, in the Word of God, of the one who was practicing this principle or this doctrine was our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who went above and beyond when we were so undeserving. You know this passage. You may want to turn to it in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Lord is an example of one who did not preach these things that He's preaching to others without practicing them. And we note Peter's record and the observation that the apostle had about the Lord. And I think it's interesting that of all people, Peter was the one who records this. Because I think Peter probably had trouble with this idea of revenge. Remember old Peter in the garden? And for some reason, I've always thought it's interesting, some reason Peter is carrying around a sword. Now why is he doing that? Why does Peter have a sword? Well, maybe they were under threat. Maybe he knew that. Maybe they were scared. But Peter is probably one who shouldn't have been carrying a sword. Because when he takes it out of the scabbard and he goes after one of the men, Malchus, who is arresting the Lord, what does he do? He cuts off his right ear. That's bad aim. I think Peter was aiming for the middle of his head. He was going to split his head wide open, and Peter missed. And he wasn't very good at swordsmanship. And the Lord said, "Peter, put away your sword. It's not time for revenge. It's not time for that, Peter." And here's what he later records. This is so good. He says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And then he gives this description of Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's enough to make a Baptist shout a little bit. And then he goes on to quote Isaiah 53. He says, "That and by your stripes and through these things that he did, you and I were healed from our sins." But he says, look, Christ was the example. Christ was the example. By the way, this idea of our Lord going above and beyond when it comes to being tortured and physically threatened, it was prophesied. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. I want to show you another familiar verse. Another familiar verse. Isaiah predicts or prophesies this very thing about our Lord. He says, "I gave my back to those who struck me," or I know in the King James, I like how that's translated, "to the smiters." I like that. "And my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." What a verse. What a verse. Folks, that's our Lord. That's our Savior. That's the one who gave himself for as a ransom, but also as one to be beaten for you and I. He comes down. He is the God of all glory. He comes in incarnate flesh. He has all of the glories of heaven, and yet he lowers himself to come to this earth in human form. And not only that, he gives over himself physically to be beaten on our behalf. And through all of it, what does he do? Well, according to Peter, when he was reviled, spoken against, made fun of, mocked. And by the way, who of us would want that? Who of us could stand that? It says when all those things happened to him, he did not, in turn, do the same to them. In fact, we know that when he hung on that cross, that awful form of torture, and there they were making fun of him, again mocking him, in the moment in which they needed him more than ever, and yet their eyes were so blinded and their hearts were so hardened that they didn't even realize it. And here he is, and they were mocking him in his shame on the cross. And our Lord says these great words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." My friends, that's grace. That is operating out of the heart of love. There was one who gives us the prime and ultimate example of one who was not going to seek revenge on those who hated him, but rather he was coming to die for the very ones that were mocking and spitting and torturing and persecuting. And oh, what an example he is for us, is he not? And yet many times, and I can testify of my own sin in this area, that I get upset and I start brooding about, oh man, what can I say? Because that person dared do this, or they dare say that, or they, you know, whatever it may be. Have you ever been there? And so we brood and we think about that from every angle. I can't believe that they said this to me. Or you know what? That look when they were looking cross-eyed at me when I was going out of the church, I just can't believe they did that. Or they snubbed me or whatever it may be. How foolish and childish and sinful is an attitude like that? When our Lord says to those who were taking his life, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And I'm sure that, again, his heart was breaking, not only physically, but spiritually speaking, it was breaking because, again, they were so blinded in their minds and their hearts that they didn't realize what he was doing for them. And yet we, again, oftentimes in our lives let the least little thing that someone may do or that someone may say, we let that upset us. And again, we think about that and we think about that and we brood about that and we get upset again about that when we should be saying, and I preach this to myself, Father, maybe what they said was untrue and unjust and it was incorrect. But Lord, forgive them. Lord, show your mercy towards them. That is the attitude that we should have. That is the principle of the other cheek. We're going to look at the other three next week.